I'm going to begin by taking you into my office here at Cherrydale, and if I'm seated at my desk, just across is this picture. And I have it there so that every day I'm reminded that I only have two options. I can live as if life is all about me, or I can live as it's all about Him. Now, what is this picture? It's the picture of the philosophy department at Harvard University. It's named Emerson Hall. This was completed in 1900. And the only thing left when they completed this building was to inscribe something in stone over the archway. And so all of the philosophy department got together and they recommended to the president of Harvard at that time Pythagoras' statement, "Man is the measure of all things." Then they came back in the fall, and he had not taken their advice. He printed in stone Psalm 8:4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And I like to remember that, because you know what most of us do, don't you? We inscribe in stone over the archway of our lives every day, "It's all about me," instead of "It's all about him." It makes all the difference. Life is very short. The older I get, the more I'm reminded of that. And every one of us are going to end up either with a gravestone or a plaque that'll have our name on it, and then it'll say birth date dash death date. And the issue is, what are you doing with your dash? And Jesus said he can connect the dash of our lives to eternal rewards. Or, if we reject him, the dash of our life will be connected to eternal damnation. And those are the only two options. And Jesus came to reveal God to us, to redeem us, and to get us in touch with reality. And there are two realities that Jesus gets us in touch with, and he said more about these two realities than anybody else in the Bible. The first reality is there's an ultimate judgment and hell is real. If you go through your Bible and you look at the doctrine of judgment and wrath and hell, Jesus by far said the most about it. Over 30 references, over 20 fell from his lips. On the other hand, if you go through your Bible and you study eternal rewards for believers, you will discover that Jesus said the most about it. Over 20 references, well over half of them, came from Jesus Christ. So Jesus came to show us God and to show us two things about God. He is a rewarder and he's a judge. And every one of us will spend eternity either experiencing God as our eternal rewarder or our eternal judge, based on what we do with Jesus. So we're going to look at three very sobering passages today, and there are three things we'll learn from these passages. Number one, the judge we will face. Who is it? Second, the judgment we will undergo. And third, the only hope we have. Starting off with the judge we will face. Now, in John chapter 5, which is a fascinating chapter, Jesus made an utterly shocking statement. Now, put it in its context. You got a 30-something-year-old carpenter in Jerusalem among the religious establishment at a feast, and he makes this statement. John 5:22. "For not even the Father judges anyone. He's given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Don't ever put Jesus on a throne with anybody else. If you do, you haven't really heard Jesus. Jesus is exclusive. He claimed to be God who would judge everybody. You're either a lunatic or you're telling the truth to make that kind of statement. And what makes it worse is when you put it in its context. In the context, Jesus was in Jerusalem and there was this pool of Bethesda, and it's been uncovered by archaeology, 8 porticos. I've stood there. And they had a false belief that the angel would stir the water and the first one to jump in would get healed. And there's a poor man who'd been there 38 years. And Jesus comes up to him and says, "Do you want to get well?" And the man said, "I have nobody to put me in the water. Everybody beats me to it." And Jesus said, "Take up your pallet, walk." And he did it on the Sabbath. And then the moral police, who were looking at the picky rules of the Sabbath, come after this man and say, "You're not allowed to carry your pallet on the Sabbath." Now look at John chapter 5, verse 15, the interaction. "The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." And then listen to what Jesus says to them. "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." And don't miss the next verse. "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Absolutely. That's why they nailed him to the cross. And it gets worse. Jesus keeps talking. And he tells them, it's not only judgment, there's 6 other ways that I'm equal with God the Father, and this is not the end of the list. He tells them, "I'm equal with the Father in the deeds I do, in my knowledge, in raising the dead, in judgment, in honor, in my word, and I have life in myself." Now, this is the one that we're going to stand in judgment before, that Jesus. And I'm thrilled that it's him. I can't think of anybody I would rather stand in judgment before than this one. Somebody put it this way. "There was a large, vast multitude standing on a great plain before God, and it was judgment day. And there were many people who suffered who were together saying, 'There you sit in your heaven. You've never suffered like us. How can you judge us? You don't know what it's like.' And some woman pulls her shirt back and says, 'See that number? I died in a concentration camp. How can you judge me?' Another man said, 'You see that rope burn? They hung me for the color of my skin.' Over and over they went until finally those who had suffered the worst were put forward and they came up with this plan. Let's give God a sentence. Here's what he must do before he can judge us. He must be born into poverty. His birth legitimacy needs to be questioned. He needs to become a Jew. He needs to be given a task so radical that nobody will understand him. And he needs to explain God to men so that the religious establishment will want to damn him. Let's have his best friends forsake him. Let's have him go before a judge on trumped up charges and unjustly sentenced to death. And let's have him suffer and die. When you do that, you're qualified to judge us." And then Jesus stepped forward and nobody said a word because God had already served his sentence for them. He was damned for them. This is the judge we're going to stand before. Everybody will. Now, Jesus tells us something about judgment. He said the most about it. Listen to the end of the text, John 5, 29. "And they will come forth out of the graves, the dead, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Jesus says there are 2 judgments coming, and when you study the Bible, they're 1,000 years apart. One is a judgment only for believers in Christ, and it results in reward. The other one is a judgment for every unbeliever, and every one of them are cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus called it two resurrections, the resurrection to life and the resurrection to damnation. Now, it got really quiet in here, didn't it? This is very sober. It's talking about our eternal future. The judgment we will undergo, there are only two options. You will face reward through faith in Christ or damnation by rejecting Him. Last week, we introduced going through this series on rewards, a neglected doctrine, by showing you two doors, two ways to think about this. There is the door of salvation. Over and over, we're told the key to get in. It's faith in Christ. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." He is the one that gives you that key, faith in the work of Christ. But after that, for believers only, there's another door that's neglected. Yet Jesus talked about this over and over and over as a motivator, eternal rewards. And the key is the same key. It's just that you use it every day to apply the gospel to your heart. And every time you do it, for the glory of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and lean on His work, He'll reward you forever and ever. That's the future of a believer. But there are two other doors, and we're going to talk about these today. It's the door of damnation. People who die and go straight to hell, who then get resurrected out of hell and face an eternal judgment. And Jesus talked about it. The Bible mentions it over and over. We're going to talk about both of these today, and we'll start with the bad news and end with the good news. The bad news is about damnation and judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, I have never read this without almost weeping, shuddering, sobers me. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, we have to put it in its context. In Revelation 19, it says Jesus is going to come back with His church that He's already rewarded, and He will come back and destroy His enemies and set up His kingdom, and He will rule for 1,000 years with His church. And then at the end of that, there'll be a great rebellion, and then Revelation 20, 11 through 15, the final judgment of all unbelievers. The only people at this judgment are unbelievers. Now notice what it says, verse 11. I saw a great white throne. It's white because of the holiness and purity of the one who sits on it, and Him who sat upon it. And guess who it is? It's Jesus. He said He would be on this throne. From whose presence earth and heaven fled away. There was no place for them. Nobody can hide from this judgment. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. These are dead people standing. How did they get a body? Listen to what he says. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. They're resurrected out of hell. They have a new resurrection body. And there are two books, the book of life, which records the name of all who pleaded God for God's mercy through faith in Christ. Nobody has their name in that book. And the book of deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The first death is we're born in Adam, sinners. The second death, we're judged forever without Christ. And if anyone's name was not found and written in the book of life, they never pleaded for God's mercy through Christ, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Those are sober words, and let me tell you what it's telling you. Why judge their deeds? because this is a just God demonstrating clearly. You want to get in by your own efforts and your good deeds, it'll damn you. It won't give you hope for two reasons. No matter how good you are, you've still sinned, and God will never overlook a sin. He'll judge it. And no matter how good you are, you'll never be good enough. You need to be as good as God. So they've rejected the plan of salvation. They're judged by their deeds and their degrees of punishment based on the rejection. Now, we're talking about an ultimate judgment day. And it's a negative message we don't like to hear, but do you know there's a positive message in it? There are positive implications of this. Do you know the first positive one? Everything we do matters. Do you know what the alternative is? Nihilism. Nothing matters. You're an evolved accident. There'll never be an accountability. This is saying a judgment day is coming and your life matters and everything you do matters. Second positive implication, we can get off the throne and quit being the judge. I don't have to play God. I don't have to make somebody pay. I can let go of it because ultimately justice will be done. I was at home eating lunch this weekend, and in my kitchen, CNN was on, and they interviewed a Dr. Carl Hoyt. Dr. Carl Hoyt was a friend of Travis Alexander, who was brutally murdered by Jody Arias. And he said, I've got a word for those who lost Travis, a good man. And then he paused and he said, eternal justice will be perfect. Let it go. Even if the courts don't, perfect justice is coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 say the same message as Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Listen to what it says. The Lord Jesus will be revealed with his mighty angels and flaming fire to deal out retribution to two kinds of people. One, those that don't know God. And two, those that don't obey the gospel of God. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of God and the glory of his power. Now notice the words. First, judgment for not knowing God. You got to look at the language and the context. It doesn't mean that they didn't know God. It means that they chose not to know God. Because the Bible says everybody knows there's a God. Everybody knows. Through creation, through conscience, through the laws of God's written into your heart. He's constantly revealing himself. And these are people who say, I don't want to know you. Leave me alone. I don't want you in my life. And it says people who don't obey the gospel of God. See, a lot of people falsely believe, if I just believe the gospel is true, I'll go right to heaven. No, you could go right to hell. Because the devil believes it's true. He's going to hell. You have to obey it, which means you submit to your will to it. You let the gospel change your heart. And this is the final judgment. Nobody there will give an answer back to God. They know he's absolutely just. And do you know that hell is actually a painful refuge? It's got an element of grace. Because these are people that don't want God. C.S. Lewis put it right. There are only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those who God finally says, thy will be done forever. You're out of my presence paying the penalty. That's very sober, isn't it? In the last service, the same thing happened. You could hear a pin drop. Jesus says this is true. And if you've never come to him and pleaded for mercy, do it now. Because that's where you're going. You don't know if you're going to die tonight. Don't play with this. There's a second judgment that Jesus talks about, the Bible talks about, And the only people at this judgment are believers in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, I hope this inflames your heart and motivates you to live for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You heard it read before, but listen again. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 9 and 10. Therefore we, and the we in chapter 5 is talking to Christians. These are believers in Christ. Therefore we believers in Christ have as our ambition, whether at home, we've died to go be with the Lord, or absent from Him right now on earth, our ambition, we want to please Him. Why? For we, Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one will be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. First of all, please remember he's talking to Christians. And this is not a judgment for your sins. You know why? Because your sins have already been judged. God believes in double jeopardy. You can't try a person twice for the same crime and punish them. There's already been a trial and already been a punishment for our sins. It was Jesus. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. These are people facing a judgment to get rewards or lack thereof. And there is a motivation here. If we know this is coming, two things will mark us. I live to please you, Lord, and I have the fear of God. And it's not a fear of you punishing me, it's this kind of fear. When I was growing up, my dad, who was my hero, was a quiet man, and he only wrote me two letters in my whole life. I memorized them both, but the one that pierced my heart was this one. I was going off to college, and here's what he wrote. Son, you've been a fine Christian young man through high school. Now you're going to college, you're going to face all kinds of temptations. But hear me. Even if you cave, even if you mess up, I'll always be on your side. That letter kept me out of sin. I couldn't stand to think of breaking his heart. That's what this is talking about. Jesus is saying, I paid for you, I died for you, I live in you. Live to please me. Now, go back to the text and look at verse 10 because every word matters. For we Christians must, you can't escape this judgment, we must all appear. The word appear there is a Greek word that means this, unveil you, reveal every motive, everything you ever done. It's revealed. We must be revealed, and here's the key word, before the judgment seat of Christ. It's literally in Greek, the bema seat of Christ. You all know what a bema is, maybe that you don't even realize it, but you know what a bema is. The word bema literally means a raised platform. And what's on the bema is the judgment seat. If you've ever been to a court, been into a courtroom, approach the bench. It's lifted up high, the judge is there. That's the bema. Another way the bema was used is at the Olympics. Or let's put it in our context. I hate to admit it, but I watch Dancing with the Stars with my wife. Now, you know that little thing where they're seated and they say, 9, 10, that's a bema seat. It's a place where you pass judgment and you give rewards. We will all stand before the bema seat of Christ. What that means is we're not being judged for our sins. Our whole life after we came to Christ is examined, and you either get rewards or lack thereof. That's what this is about. And we already know what counts. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now look at what else He says. Will be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Do you know what the word recompensed literally means? To carry away from. You're coming before the judgment seat of Christ and your whole Christian life, how you lived it, you'll get rewarded for it. That's what you'll carry away. And where you didn't live for him, it goes up in smoke. It was wasted. This is the judgment. Now, I thought a lot about this, and we're going to say more about it next week, but how does this work? And here's what I came to realize, that when you go through the New Testament and you look at the judgment seat of Christ, there's always a positive spin on it, not negative. For example, 1 Peter 1:13, listen to this. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a positive message. He'll reward me. Or Jude chapter 24. This is fabulous. Now to him who is able to make you stand in his presence blameless with great joy. Hallelujah! It's something positive. Or Ephesians chapter 1 says he saved you to show off his grace forever. In other words, look what I did with that sinner. Look what I did with him. Or Ephesians 2:10. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before you were born, that you would walk in them. I was out with one of our band of brothers pastors at my favorite place, Metro 29 Diner. We were having accountability, Brian Webster, and we were talking about that verse. And he gave me something I love. He said, if it's true as a believer, God has prepared beforehand the works you're to walk in, then we have two ways to live every day. One, which we all do, is to say, this is my will for my life, and this is the way I want it to go. Now, God, cooperate. And when he doesn't, we get ticked. Versus saying, whatever comes, I'll respond to glorify you, and I will believe this was prepared beforehand. I'll glorify you in it. Those are the differences. And how you respond determines your rewards. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will never overlook your love and service to other people as a Christian. He'll reward you for it. Now, it's a positive thing, but yet we can lose rewards. So what does that look like? It means that every single time you apply the gospel to your own heart as a Christian and obey it, God marks it and he'll reward it. Now, today's Mother's Day, so men, I'm just making a confession. We have a mom-to-mom ministry, and they have a newsletter for moms. I don't normally read this. But it's Mother's Day. I read it. And I thought, this is exactly what I'm talking about. Two articles. The first article was by Kristen Smith, a mother, who's writing about joy. And she said, every day I can find my joy in the Lord. And last week I woke up early. And the whole house was quiet. Amazing. And I snuck downstairs, not making a sound, to wake up the kids. And it was my time. And I heard the birds singing, and I'm drinking coffee, and I said, oh, this is glorious. And then all of a sudden, why, Mama? And she runs upstairs, shuts the kid up so he won't wake up, and brings him back down. And the kid says, I want breakfast, and can I have cookies? And starts arguing. And she is ticked. Why did you wake up? You destroyed my time. And then it dawned on her. Here's what she writes. Right there, right now, in this moment of annoyance, I can either choose joy or settle for self-centeredness. If I can't find joy here in the small moments, I'm never going to find it. And she claimed the joy. God will reward that. Or here's the second article by Patience Leno. I love this one. Life seems to be a journey caught between two realities, the facts of our circumstances and the truth of God's Word. With every situation, we are either faced with a choice of which reality we will choose. And then she lists six different circumstances that are a mess and a specific passage to claim in that circumstance. Listen, if you do that, God will reward you. That's what he's saying. So let's flip it. Suppose you're a believer in Christ and you know the facts. Jesus never stops praying for you, ever. But the prayer is wasted on you because you live for yourself. It's not getting answered. Jesus put the Holy Spirit within you to change your life and to use you as light for the world, and you spend your days quenching the Holy Spirit. God gave you the Word of God to pierce your heart and to change your thinking, and you neglect it all the time. You only open it when you come to church. You have been put in the body of Christ where people can speak truth and love and take the blinders off of you, but you live in isolation because you don't want to be confronted. What does the Bible tell you to do? Repent. Repent. Every single day, keep repenting. And when you do, He'll reward you. And you'll please Him. Think of Michelangelo. One time with Maybell, got to go to Florence and see David. It was astounding. I was stunned. It was a beautiful piece. And when Michelangelo was carving and chipping on that, somebody asked him, "How do you know where to chip?" And he smiled and said, "I just chip away everything that doesn't look like David." Let me tell you what Jesus, the ultimate Michelangelo, is doing. He's chipping, chipping, chipping everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And when you get at the judgment seat, the only thing left is what looks like Jesus in you. And He'll reward you for that forever. You know what we're doing? Jesus makes an eternal link. Every day of your life is shaping your capacity to glorify God forever. The judgment seat of Christ is a great motivator. I'll not be damned for my sins. Jesus did that. He'll reward me. So here's the issue. On my dash, have I wasted it living for me and maybe I'll get a few little rewards? Or am I building my capacity to enjoy and glorify God forever? That's what this is about. And that brings us to our last and most important point. The only hope we have, the only hope we have, is faith in Jesus Christ. Now go back and be serious about this. Jesus, who said the most about hell, did the most to save us from it. And He said it's true. So folks, if you have been rejecting Christ and living for your glory, repent and run to Jesus, or one day He will be your judge and you'll pay for that forever. And the same Jesus talked about eternal rewards. And He says, "I'll never ever overlook when you're faithful, when you're obedient, when you're trusting Me. I'm going to reward you forever." Now it's final exam time for a lot of students. And it's cheating if you get the answers before the test. But you know God is amazingly gracious, because the ultimate test is coming and we already know the answer. Put your hope in Christ and you'll pass the test. Jesus said this: there are only two kinds of lives. One built on the rock, they put their faith in Me, and when judgment comes, it'll stand. The beam of seed, it'll show you've been trusting Me. The other, your foundation is yourself and something else and living for your glory, and it'll wipe you out. Choose Christ. Did you notice in John 5:24 what Jesus said? Listen to this, and let me give you a story to go with it. How many of you remember when Mount St. Helens blew its stack? 1980, it was a Sunday. I lived in Portland, Oregon at the time, and early Sunday morning, I was startled awake, and I literally thought somebody had a shotgun shooting it outside my window. That's how it sounded. So I got up and ran outside and went to the end of our street, and from the end of our street, you could literally look in the far distance and see Mount St. Helens, and I saw it. Now, right across the street from me was the Costa family. We'd been praying for them for a year, ministering to them, and we were inviting them to church that Sunday. My brother-in-law is an evangelist, and they came. God put the fear of God in them. And they came to Christ through this verse, John 5:24. Jesus said, "He who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment and is passed out of death into life." They went through that first door. I'm hoping and praying if you've never trusted Christ, you'll do it today. And if you have trusted Christ, that your motivator will be, "God, I want to please You and live for Your glory by changing my heart every day." So here's how we're going to close today. I want to ask you to be prayed over. If you're like me, I need it all the time. And we're going to have our deacons and pastors stand across the front, and there'll be some in the balcony, and then we'll stand and sing. And if you want to be prayed over and ask God to really work in your heart to apply what you heard today, I urge you to just come and be prayed over as we worship. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word never returns void. Thank you for the seed that got planted in hearts this morning. And I pray that it would bear abundant fruit. I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw people in to come fleeing to Christ today. And Lord, as we worship now, may we honor and glorify you in it. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and worship. I urge you to come.